Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. But when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Many of us are familiar with the basic story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. I want to look this morning not only at the actual act of crossing the Red Sea, but I want to look at the story behind the scenes. I want to look at the story that leads up to the crossing. I want to look at the story surrounding the events that we all know about. And then I want to look at another sea and another crossing and draw some parallels between the two. And then in closing, I'll try to make some practical applications that you and I can take home and think about. Now let's notice the story surrounding the Exodus. We know that God had already blessed Israel with deliverance from Egypt. We know that through the use of the 10 plagues, God had destroyed Egypt. His own servants, or Pharaoh's own servants, admitted that God has destroyed our country. After the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh and the Egyptians literally thrust Israel out and said, Get out of here before we all die. And it was at that point that Israel marched out, you know, free and clear from the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave the Israelite great riches, gold, silver, precious stones, cattle, and multitudes of riches just just to get rid of you here. Take this, just go, get out of here and leave us alone. Having read that story, I think all of us would agree that God had blessed Israel through deliverance and through his, you know, preparation far beyond their imagination. And then after they get out, we find that God guided them every step of the way. God sent a cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of fire to guide them by night. God even moved the cloud and the fire when the Egyptians came up on them. God moved the cloud and the fire behind Egypt so as to block the view of the Egyptians. So there's no question that they were smack dab right in the very center of God's will. Going out of Egypt, following the cloud and the fire, even right down into the direction that they went in. As we read there in verse 2, God sent them not the straightest way into the land of Canaan. But if you read there, God sent them, instead of straight up, God sent them up and then down. And the Bible said so that they would not face war right off the bat. And so there was no question. They were following God. In chapter 13, verse 17, as I said, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That would have been the quickest, the shortest, the easiest. That would have been the logical reason. You know, let's take the, you know, I remember in math, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That would have been the shortest. They could have been out of Egypt, into the promised land in just a very, very short time. But God didn't lead them that way. He led them not through the land of the Philistines, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. Now the Israelites had no idea why God led them the way he did. They had no clue that had they gone straight up into the land of Israel, they would have had a battle right out of the chute, so to speak. They would have been fighting almost from day one. They would have had to fight. And so God said, rather than have you fight right up front, I'm going to take you the long way around. But Lord, that doesn't make sense. That's the shortest way. Trust me on this. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm leading. I know where you're going. You're just going to have to trust me that the long way around is really the better way around. Well, after they had left, they had gone south instead of straight north. It says then that Pharaoh changed his mind, said, why on earth did we let our free labor go? And Pharaoh decided to bring them back. He saw that they didn't take the direct path. He saw what he thought was a major blunder on their part. Because by going south, they literally were literally between a rock and a hard place. And Pharaoh's thinking, they just made a horrible blunder. And you know what? They're going to pay for that mistake. And so he chose all the chariots of Egypt and 600 chosen chariots and all the men of Egypt, all the mighty army, and they began to pursue. They pursued them right into the Red Sea. God destroyed the Egyptian army and their bodies washed up on the shore, and the Israelites saw their body dead on the other side of the shore. So how did they get across? Now, if you said on dry shod or dry ground, then you missed the main lesson of everything I just told you. Yes, they did walk across on dry ground, but that's not really how they got across. Notice they got across because they were following God's leadership absolutely. You know, sometimes people say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Then do what you do know to do. Well, you know, I don't know if God wants me to do this or this. Then do what you do know. Follow God's leadership, even if it's not always what you think, even if it's not always what you want, follow God's leadership. God had led them, God had brought them out, God had the cloud, the fire, God very deliberately led them. And so if you want to cross the Red Sea, you got to be following God with what you do know to do. As I said, they were literally trapped between a rock and a hard place. On the one side is the Red Sea. On the other side is Pharaoh's army. On the other side is open desert. We don't stand a chance if we head out there. But we know that we're following God's will. We know that if we follow God's will, we don't know how, but if we're following God's will, God will make a way somehow. And notice in verse 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses. And he said, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn. In verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Notice in verse 16, the Lord told Moses to lift up his rod. In verse 18, the Egyptians were to know that the Lord was in charge. In verse 21, the Lord caused a mighty strong wind to blow and freeze the waters on either side. In verse 24 and 25, the Lord caused the Egyptian chariots to break down in the sea. In verse 27, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the sea. And in verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day. Did you notice a common theme in each of those verses? It was the Lord that delivered them. It was the Lord that led them. It was the Lord that took them across the Red Sea. You see, the dry ground was simply the means that God used. But it was the Lord that led them across, and it was the Lord that literally delivered them. But after all that God had done, after all the miracles, after seeing the dead bodies of their enemy wash up on the shore, it was no time at all until Israel was whining, complaining, murmuring, criticizing. You know, Moses didn't even pretend to be the one that delivered Israel from the Egyptians. Moses didn't even pretend to know how that God was going to accomplish his will. Moses knew that he was obeying God's will, and if God led me between a rock and a hard place, God's already got it figured out how to get me out of here, and God will take care of it. God will provide. God will do whatever he has to do. God brought us. God will deliver us. God will get us across. But they had to be obeying God's will before God to work. And when it was all said and done, it was God that got all the honor and the glory. So much so that in chapter 15, Moses wrote a whole song stressing how that it was the Lord who delivered them. You know, after such a great victory, Moses said, I'm going to write a song. I'm going to teach it to the children of Israel. And I want you to sing this on a regular basis because I don't want you ever to forget what God did for Israel. Well, let's move over to the New Testament. the book of Mark, and there were actually several instances of the disciples crossing the sea. I picked this one because it had some points I wanted to bring out. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now let that soak in for just a minute, because I'm going to come back to that. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now notice again in verse 35, notice Jesus said very clearly, let us, I'm not going to send you out there by yourself, I'm going with you, let us pass over unto the other side. You know, sometimes what you don't read is almost as valuable as what you do read. Jesus did not say, okay, guys, do the best you can. Maybe, hopefully, we'll make it to the other side. He didn't say, you all go on by yourself and do the best you can, and I'll pray for you that you make it to the other side. No, he said, let us pass over. He didn't say, let us pass halfway over and sink. He didn't say, let us start going until the storm gets so rough. He was very clear, very explicit, let us pass over unto the other side. In other words, Jesus just guaranteed you're going to make it to the other side. In verse 36, there were others involved in this thing. Others were following along. Others were obeying the orders from Jesus. Surely this many people can't be wrong. And then in verse 38, Jesus himself is on board. You know, I've thought about this passage and the other passage where Jesus came walking to them on the water. But Jesus was on board that ship. There was no way on earth that God was going to allow a storm to drown that ship and drown his son on board. The ship could not sink because Jesus was on board. Remember the other night I preached on Job and how that God said to Satan, you cannot kill Job. And what did I tell you about Job? Satan could not kill him, but he could give him an incurable disease and make him think he was going to die. For all Job knew, his disease was going to be fatal. For all Job knew, he was going to die. He did not know that God had already said, you are not going to die. Job was ignorant of that. He didn't know that. We knew it because we get to read the first two chapters before Job did. And so we know that God said, you can touch his body, but you cannot take his life. Jesus told the disciples, we're going to the other side. Now, I'm not telling you because I have a reason for not telling you. I don't want you to know this yet. You'll find out soon enough. You're going to meet a storm like you have never met before. But remember, I said we're going to the other side. You're going to meet a storm that's going to scare you to death. You're going to meet a storm that is going to be the worst storm of your life. You're going to meet a storm that even as fishermen accustomed to being out on the sea, this storm is going to be worse than any storm you have ever been through. I'm not going to tell you all the problems. I'm not going to tell you all the difficulties. I'm not going to tell you about the storm you're going to find. All I'm going to tell you is, let us go to the other side. That's the only promise I'm going to give you. And then Jesus goes to sleep. Now, obviously, I hope you surely understand God cannot sleep. But in the flesh, Jesus got tired. In the flesh, Jesus got hungry. In the flesh, Jesus, got thirsty. In the flesh, Jesus needed rest in the flesh. But even though his body was sleeping, he was still God Almighty and he was still fully aware of everything that was going on. One of my favorite verses, and I always get a kick out of this with people that have never heard it. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he's talking about, in fact, I've got a few extra minutes. Let's turn over there. I talk so fast in Sunday school that I'm still in high gear, looks like. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he's talking about you must be born again. And he shows the thing there about, the wind and all of those things. Then Jesus comes down to verse 13. And every time I read this, I get a kick out of it. In verse 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Wait a minute, you mean you were in heaven? No, I am in heaven. Now wait a minute, you're standing here talking to me. I'm standing here and talking to you, but as God, I am still in heaven. I love that present tense. It's not even in italics, which means the translators didn't add it. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You see, even when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, Jesus was still God. When the disciples were in the storm and they thought Jesus was asleep, Jesus was still God. He still knew exactly what was going on. And in fact, he controlled the wind and the storm. And so when they woke Jesus up, Lord, I'm facing the worst trial of my life. And it seems like you don't even care. Now, what would you think if you came to visit me and, we were in my study or back in the annex and we were talking and you were telling me how your life is a mess Your marriage is in trouble. Your health is down the tubes. You know, you've lost your job. You know, you're telling me your life is just unbelievably horrible. And while you're sitting there pouring your heart out, I lean over on the table and go to sleep while you're talking to me. What would you think? Well, he doesn't even care what I'm going through. So that's what the disciples thought. We're in the worst storm of our life, and he's over there sleeping. Do you ever feel like God just isn't listening? You know, you try to pray, you try to pray, you try to pray, and it just seems like God is asleep on the job. God, don't you care that we perish? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you care about what we're going through? Lord, we're going to perish here. And I can almost see Jesus thinking, guys, didn't you listen to what I said? I said, let us go to the other side. So they wake him up. They're in panic mode. This is the worst storm we've ever seen. We've never had it so bad. In all of our years as professional fishermen, we never, never had a storm this bad. And while we're fighting this storm, and the storm is filling the boat with water, and we're fighting the storm, we're trying to right the boat, we're trying to empty the water, we're trying to do everything we can do to save the boat and keep from drowning, Jesus is so unconcerned about us that he's back there sleeping. He doesn't care if we perish. Jesus woke up or got up, spoke. The wind ceased. The waves stopped. And Jesus looked around and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But Lord, you don't know what we were going through. Yes, I do. I planned the storm. I directed the storm. I know exactly what you were going through. You didn't even believe what I said. Either you didn't believe what I said, or you just weren't listening to what I said. And you went in panic mode, thinking this is the end. It's over. We're going to die. All the while, Jesus is right there with you. But he's asleep. He's right there with you. They weren't thinking that with Jesus on board, it was impossible for that ship to sink. The disciples were so focused on the storm that they forgot everything. What about you and I? I would say, first and foremost, make sure that you're in God's will. If you're not in God's will, I don't have a whole lot of comfort to offer you. If you're rebelling against God, if you're out of God's leadership, if you're out of God's fellowship, if you're out of God's will, then it very well may be God chastening you, and there isn't much we can do about that, except know that God loves us, and even his chastening is for our good. Be certain that you're in God's will. Know I am following God. Know that I am exactly where God wants me to be, and I am doing exactly what God wants me to do. If you don't know that, if you're not even sure that you're serving God, if you're not sure you're in God's will, then when storms come, you've got nothing to stand on. You've got no relief, no help. None whatsoever. So be certain. Be dead certain that I know I am in God's will, and I know I am serving God and doing what God wants me to do. Now, when you're doing that, you can expect troubles to come. If everything was easy, anybody could do it, wouldn't they? If it was easy, why, any child could do it. But you see, when you're serving God, when you're truly surrendered, and I like that word, when you're truly surrendered to serving God, rest assured, Satan is going to do everything he can to make your life miserable. That's his job. Satan's job is to aggravate you. Satan's job is to annoy you. Satan's job is to tempt you. Satan's job is to attack you. And Satan wants to get you so focused on your problems that you forget the Bible, you forget all the promises that God made, and your life becomes one miserable mess. Oh, I thought when I got saved, my problems were over. I'm not a pessimist, I'm an optimist, but I'm also a realist. When you got saved, Satan marked you. But hey, if you're saved and you just wander on and don't do much, Satan will let you ride, give you a fairly easy road. But when you surrender and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, use me. Lord, I want to know your will, and whatever your will may be, Lord, I'm willing to surrender to serving you, whatever it may be. Then Satan gets serious in his attacks. I know many, many, many people that I think are really, truly saved. But they're as miserable as misery can make them. I spoke with one not long ago, very recently, and they were talking to me about some things, and I began asking them some questions. And if you don't want the truth, don't ask me a question, please. They began asking me some questions, and I looked at them and I said, stop right there. First thing you need to do is get right with God. But no. First thing you need to do is get right with God. But I've got all these problems. First thing you need to do is get right with God. Because until you get right with God, you're going to remain miserable. Even if I could solve your problems, it wouldn't help, because the problem isn't the problems. The problem is you, and the problem is your relationship with God. Don't think they appreciated that very much, because they never came back to me. They never asked me another question. And to my knowledge, they've not gotten back in church yet. Oh, I'm going through terrible storms. Are you going through the storm because you're following God's will? Or are you going through storms because you decided to make your own way? Listen, God called us to be soldiers. Read Paul's letter to Timothy. We endure hardness. You know, being a soldier is not easy. Being a soldier means you have to be trained. Like I said, growing up where I did, just outside an army base, lived there almost my whole life. My dad was always bringing soldiers home from the hospital with them, and I got to know a lot of soldiers during those years. We had a number of soldiers from Fort Campbell there in our church. A couple of them, two of them were Green Berets. One of them, we didn't even know it till he died, and at his funeral, He brought out all these things. He had received many, 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 many medals for valor. And, you know, he received many medals for heroic actions in the battlefield. But if you talk to him, I was just doing my job. I was just a soldier. One of his medals, and again, he came back from Vietnam. His wife did not even know what he had done. But on one occasion, his platoon was trapped under enemy fire. And under enemy fire, he crawled on his belly and his elbows. He crawled, I don't know, some 30, 40, 50 feet up to the bunker under enemy fire, machine gun fire, crawled up, threw a hand grenade in the bunker, and stopped the fighting right there. Some people called him an idiot. You could have been killed. Yeah, but I was a soldier. I had been trained to be a soldier. I had been called to be a soldier, and it was either me or my men. And I decided to put my life on the line rather than my men. And in fact, if you knew him, he was one of the most meek men. Like I said, we didn't even know he had won any medals until his funeral, when the army started bringing all these things in. He was just a soldier. That's what's expected. That's what's required. I'm just a soldier. Paul said we're also to be trained as athletes. You already know all of my athletic abilities. I can't even stand on a 2x4 without falling, so you know I'm a great athlete. But I watched a lot of athletes, and they train, and they train, and they train, and they train. Why? Because they want to win a crown. Paul said they do it for an earthly crown that will fade away. We do it for an eternal crown that shall never fade away. So, know God's will. Expect trouble, because that's what soldiers expect. Expect setbacks, that's what athletes expect. And then let God do his work through you. I phrase that very, very carefully. Does God want me to work? That's one of those loaded questions, yes and no. But for this morning, the answer is no. God doesn't want you to work. He simply wants you to be surrendered so that he can work through you. See, there was nothing about Moses that was special. There was nothing about Moses' rod that was special. And when Moses lifted up his rod, it was nothing except God filtered through Moses, through the rod, and God brought about the plagues. God doesn't want people working for him. He wants people who will let him work through them. Which are you? Oh, I'm busier than, what is it? I'm busier than a one-armed paper hanger. Is that what somebody told me one time? Busy without being surrendered to God is just that, busy. Working without God working through you is just that, it's working. But when you surrender yourself, get right with God, surrender yourself to God and say, Lord, I'm here, I surrender, use me. You may be surprised what God can do. You know, I believe that God is still in the miracle working business today. Now, maybe not like he did in the New Testament. But I believe that God still works miracles today. The problem many times is that we're trying to do God's work for Him, and every time we do, we make a mess. And then it's like, oh, Lord, I've made a mess. That's right, you made a mess. If you had listened to me, if you had surrendered to me, you wouldn't be in this mess now. But you decided to take the reins. You decided to take control. You decided to be the master of your own destiny. And you made a mess of it. Now, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But He will not undo the mess that we've made many times. Many times we forge ahead with our plans because we're convinced that the shortest distance is our way and that our direction is the best way, and we set our goals on what we want and what we think, and we never even ask God what He wants us to do. I remember even way back in elementary school. Yes, I can remember back that far. You know, they would ask you in like first grade, second grade, third grade, what do you want to be when you grow up? And of course, you know, we all had things we wanted to be. But then there comes a time where, Lord, it's not what I want to be. What do you want me to be? I can tell you, being a Baptist preacher wasn't necessarily on my list. According to our guidance counselor, I was supposed to be a school teacher. I tried that. I taught high school, and it's like, Lord, this is not for me. My personal desire was to be either FBI or state police or something. That's what I really, really, really wanted to be. So God called my son instead. Go figure, would you? But there came a point where it's like, Lord, it's not what I want. Am I willing to give up my plans, my hopes, my dreams, my desires? Am I willing to close my ears to what everybody else tells me that I should do? Am I willing to surrender to you? I don't know what the future holds. I surrender to you. I may face the biggest storm of my whole life. But if I'm surrendered to you and I'm following you, I know that whatever happens, you're going to get me safely on the other side. Isn't that what David came to the conclusion in Psalms 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, if you think that is dying, you go right ahead. Well, that's not the context that David is talking about. David was talking about a time in his life when he went through a valley that was so dark and so black and so full of threats, so full of enemies, so full of danger that every step he took, he was in the shadow of death at every moment he stepped. But he said, even though I'm in the midst of the valley with death and, I mean, all kinds of danger, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what may happen this afternoon. But if I'm in Your will and I'm following Your leadership and I'm surrendered to You, I know that whatever happens, You will not leave me nor forsake me. And I know that You will get me safely through the other side. Now, the other side may be heaven. Wouldn't that be great? Unless you were in Sunday school, then I'm going to have to take some action against one of our members who told me what they thought heaven wasn't. If you weren't in Sunday school, I'm not telling you the joke. You should have been there to hear the joke yourself. My other side may be death. But whatever it is, I will fear no evil. The other side for me may be losing my job, losing my health. But I'll fear no evil because I know that thou art with me. You see, I've surrendered my life to God. And to the very best of my ability, I'm following the direction I know God wants me to follow. And yes, there are troubles that come. But since God cannot, never has, never will make a mistake, whatever comes, He's promised will be for my good and ultimately for His glory. If you're here today and you're lost, you know, many people want to try and save themselves. I'll join the church. I'll be baptized. I'll stop drinking. I'll stop lying. I'll stop stealing. I'll start being honest. Listen. By yourself, you will never make it to the other side. If you're trying to save yourself, it's as hopeless as it's hopeless. There's no way possible to do it. Only God can save a person. Only God can give them the new birth. Only God can raise them from being spiritually dead in sin to walking in newness of life. Only God can give salvation. If you try to get saved any other way, you're a thief and a robber and you will not make it. The only thing God requires is that you repent of your sin and trust Him. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, this thing of surrender is often the hardest thing that we've ever had to do. To simply let go of our life and let You take the reins. It's not something that we do once and it's over. But it's something I find that I have to do over and over and over. Lord, I pray for those today that are lost. You know our heart's desire. You know the hundreds of prayers that we've offered up for these that are here lost. You know the many, many, many prayers that we've offered up for those who are not surrendered to You, to those who are not following You, to those whose life and heart is not right with You. You know the many prayers we've offered up for them. And Lord, if it please You, may Your Spirit work today, saving the lost, adding the saved unto our membership, to our church. And Lord, when it's all over and said and done, may we be nothing more than vessels through which You were pleased to work, and may You get all the honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.